Last week, we looked at a key element to spiritual growth, and that key element, we saw that we have to be sensitive to sin if we are to grow. There are other things that were given that are key elements to growth. The Word of God. Without the Word of God, we cannot grow. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. However, if we're not sensitive to sin, sin hinders the Word of God. And so this is very important why we have to be sensitive to sin, because sin is something that hinders us from being teachable, so we may heed the Word of God and grow. And so we saw last week that we must be sensitive to sin. And we looked at David when he said, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." And secret faults are hidden things, things that are concealed, perhaps blind spots that he may have. And we saw the heart of David, that it reflects the attitude of a disciple that desires to grow, that he wants these hidden things that he cannot see, that he knows that he has, to be brought to the forefront of his life, that he may recognize them, confess, forsake them. And he was sensitive to sin in that area. We need to be sensitive to sin if we are to grow in our Christian life. The first thing that we looked at was the sin of pride. We ought to hate it, abhor it, because God hates it and he abhors it. And so we ought to. So to be sensitive to sin means to hate it. To hate it, to abhor it. And so we need to hate sin in our own lives if we are to seek spiritual growth. There's another key factor in Christian maturity, not only to be sensitive to sin, but also to be sensitive to the Spirit of God in our lives. Have a look at Psalm 139. Look at verse 19. He says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do I hate them, O Lord, with that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Look at verse 23. Once again, he was sensitive here. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." He says, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." And so therefore, he was sensitive to God and the Spirit of God. And the reason why I would say he was sensitive to the Spirit of God, in the Gospel of John, we see in John chapter 14 and verse 17, the Bible talks about the Spirit of truth opposed to that spirit or the attitude of lies. And we're going to see that the second thing that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6 verse 17 is not only a proud look, but a lying tongue. Okay, and there is a reason why he cries out and he says, "Search me." We'll look at that in a moment. But even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it received him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." In John 16:13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he heareth, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come." So why does David say, "Search my heart"? Because Jeremiah says, the heart is what? Deceitful. And above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So to be sensitive to the Spirit of truth in our lives mean we must hate lying in our own life. We must abhor it. Over here, God said he hates it. It's an abomination. It means it's disgusting, outrageous, revolting, disgraceful. God hates it, and so we ought to hate it. And we ought to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And he loves truths and he hates lies. 1 Corinthians talks about how charity or love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in what? Truth. And so God, who is the source of love and the definition of love, hates some things. And we as his holy people must also hate sin. And specifically, lying. The psalmist says this, "Through thy precepts I get understanding." He says, "Therefore I hate every false way. He goes on to say in verse 113 of 119, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. I hate, he says in 163, and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. You see, the psalmist was very sensitive to hate, lying, sin, and all these different things that lead to a false way and the opposite of true. He wanted the right way. This is why David cries out, lead me in the way of everlasting. If you hate sin, then you'll be able to detect it when it arises. If you hate it, if you are disgusted with what God is disgusted with, then when it creeps up in your own life, you're able to see it and hate it and abhor it, and you'll be sensitive to the Spirit of God when He shows it to you. Because that's how God reveals our sin, is through His Spirit that dwells within us. Now, what is lying? We're going to look at several aspects of lying. I think it's very important that we do, because God hates a lying tongue, and we ought to hate it if we are to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, that's the Spirit of truth. So we need to see what's the definition of lying is. In very simple terms, we can say that lying is not telling the truth. Very simple terms. But there are several definitions given to lying. And one of them is, it's to be a false witness. One who gives a false testimony. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, you'll find out that God hates a false witness that speaketh lies. Two times it comes up in the seven abominations. Now you understand that. It's an abomination to God when we lie. He hates it. He's disgusted with it. It's disgraceful to Him. And He also hates someone that testifies in a very false way. He can't stand it. It's wicked. And so we need to understand these things so we don't have them in our own lives. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Now this is part of the seven abominations that as we saw, but also a false witness is included in the Ten Commandments. It's one of the thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's part of the holy law of God, the moral law of God, and so therefore it is a serious thing. Second of all, lying is to have a deceitful tongue. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth what? Righteousness. But the conjunction, a false witness, what is it? Deceit. So to deceive is to present something to be true when it is in fact not true at all. It's not true. To deceive a person, you would have to lie to them. Okay? You're presenting something that is true, that you perceive to be true, but you're lying to manipulate the truth in that sense, and it's deception. And we're going to see that manipulation in a little bit. To deceive a person, you'd have to lie to them. Have a look at Proverbs 24:28. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without what? Cause. And deceive not with thy what? Lips. And it's also, a deceiver will use half-truths. Abraham deceived Pharaoh by telling him that Sarah was his half-sister. Now she was, or she was his sister, not half-sister, but she was his half-sister. And the truth of the matter is that she was his wife. And the reason why he lied to her, because he was afraid of his own life, that they might kill him in order for them to take his beautiful wife. And so therefore he made Sarah lie, and he brought judgment upon Pharaoh. It's amazing to me how Pharaoh, a wicked, wicked king, would identify that adultery is wicked, amen, that brings judgment. And so anyway, a deceiver will try to exaggerate the truth. He will stretch the truth. Now, why do people try to stretch the truth? Why do they make something so small so big? Often, people do this to get the listener's attention. Okay? They want to kind of deceive them. Again, they want to manipulate them. And the purpose is to give that person an exaggerated aspect of, perhaps some truth, but they'll blow it out of proportion so it could affect the heart of the listener. So they could react. It's like a reaction. Okay, so they exaggerate something, they make it bigger than what it is, so they can manipulate a person to deceive them. That's what Delilah did. Three times she wanted to know what the secret of Samson's strength was. And so she went up to him and she kind of manipulated him. She was like a cat trying to be very subtle in that, or a serpent in that sense, when she wanted something. And he didn't tell her again. He liked her, as a matter of fact. But she was manipulating him. And she manipulated him to the point where she actually said, "How canst thou say I love thee when thy heart is not with me?" The truth of the matter is, she didn't even love him. That's the truth. But Samson, if you really love me, you tell me the secret. You see, she's manipulating him. And Delilah's heart wasn't truly with Samson. She was trying to press him for truth so that she can get what? Money. She wanted something. So people deceive for a reason. They want to obtain, they want to get gain. Or someone once said, stretching the truth won't make it last any longer. Sooner or later, the truth will come out. And so she manipulated him to deceive him so she can get gain. Also, deception is to show forth something to be genuine when it is not. It's to show, hey, this is the real deal. But in reality, it's not. How many times that, we see on eBay or different forums and platforms, things that are, aftermarket, and they present it to be genuine, and you get it and you think, this is not the real deal. Well, they deceived you. You thought it was genuine. It's what happened to me with a Monopoly game I wanted to get for one of the kids. I think I still got it because I want you to see it as an illustration. I thought, I'm going to keep this. It was worth as an illustration. So I did keep it. I'll probably get it a little later, show you probably after the service. But I tell you this, it looked perfect when I was buying it. It looked like this is really good. When I received it, I couldn't believe what I was holding. Probably at best you'd use it as firewood. I'm telling you, I'll show it to you. And I just kind of texted him. I said, this is not the real Monopoly game. I thought I was getting a good deal. I got shafted. And so what were they trying to do? They were trying to deceive me through a picture so I'd actually buy it. But in reality, it was a fake and a phony. And so that's what deception is. Jacob deceived his father by portraying himself to be Esau. How did he do that? He tried to make himself hairy so his blind father, when he'll touch him, right, he'll think that that's his son Esau. So he deceived him by trying to portray something to be real when it wasn't. That's what deception is. And deception is to distort the truth. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat from every tree of the garden." What was the serpent trying to do here? Trying to cause Eve to second guess the truth. Did God really say that? Okay, that's what a deceiver does. You hear truth, but then they try to distort it. Did they really say that? And they make you second guess. Well, hang on a minute. And then you start thinking, oh, is this true? But it was true. And you know it to be true. But a deceiver will come and almost talk you out of the truth. This is what a deceiver will do. A deceiver is one that twists the truth. Okay, Genesis 3:4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Is that true? No, it's distorted. Okay, "For God knoweth that in the day ye shall eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as what? Gods, knowing good and evil." You're not going to die. The real reason why God doesn't want you to eat from that tree is because he knows when you eat, you'll be a god. No, you die. The curse of death will be upon you, see? And so God doesn't want the best for you. That's in reality what the devil tries to do. Tries to, deceive you in a way, distort the truth, and cause you to think that God is hiding something from you, and in reality he's trying to protect you. Okay? Now, lying is also to add to the truth, which I believe the devil did. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 6, that add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a what? Liar. That's to add to someone's words is lying. It's deception. Number three, lying is also to have a double tongue. Have a look at Proverbs 10, verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So he that hideth hatred with lying lips. This is someone that's two-faced. You know, the worst thing that you can ever do is pretend that everything's okay when it's not. That's the worst thing that you can ever do. Speaking the truth is way better than being two-faced. Hiding hatred with lying lips is not good. If you ever have a problem with someone, tell them, and don't pretend everything's okay when it's not, especially if it's a serious problem worthy of addressing. And if it's not worthy of addressing, cast it down and forget about it. But it's never wise to keep something in your heart and then when you see that person pretend everything's okay. You're hiding hatred with lying lips. Have a look at Psalm 12. Look what David said. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. Help, Lord. The godly men see. Where are they? Where's the godly men? For the faithful fail from among the children of men. Where are the just ones? Where are those that are for justice? Where are those that hate lying and love the truth? Where are they? They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. That's another definition of lying, a flattering tongue. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. The reason why a liar lies, because he hates. That's one of the motivations, by the way. And you know the devil hates God. And do you know that the devil hates God's people? And he wants to destroy God's people. That's why he lies to them. Okay? But a flattering tongue is also lying. William MacDonald says about flattery, it's to heap up insincere compliments on others. And flattery usually has some sinister or selfish motive. For example, the strange woman. The Bible talks about a strange woman, how she, with her mouth or her fair speech, caused him to yield the simple one. The one that had no wisdom, the one that was naive, the one that was gullible. She used flattery to deceive, to cause him to yield. She used a flirtatious attitude, maybe flirtatious words, perhaps things like, oh, you're a strong man. You're stronger than my husband that's gone, by the way. He's not coming back soon. Just flattery, flirting, causing that person to simply yield to her. I don't know what she would be saying to him exactly, but we know that she uses flirtatious words, a flattering tongue, to push or force that person to yield. And so that's what a flattering tongue does. You flatter to get a person to yield, to yield to yourself. Okay, and so you, just blow the trumpet a little, tell them what they want to hear. You know, keep patting them on the back. Give them ungodly praise. And the reason why I say ungodly is because there is a praise that is simply okay. Okay, William MacDonald says, praise is not the same as flattery. It only becomes flattery when it ascribes virtue to a person which he is known not to possess. By the way, don't tell people that you're a good singer if they're not. Just so you don't offend them, man. You can do more hurt to them. Yeah, it causes ruin. A flattery tongue causes ruin. I know that I'm not a good singer. But the Bible says make a joyful noise. Amen. I know how to make a joyful noise. My wife, she knows how to sing. And I'd say, praise God for that voice box that he gave you. And that's fine. I can do that. I can say that. That's not flattery. That's actually acknowledging something that God has gifted that person. I say, praise God for it. You know, that's a beautiful voice. Hey, that's a beautiful person over there. And you know what? You could admire someone without lusting after them. Did you know that? And so there are beautiful things that God has given someone, qualities that we can praise God for. You know, the Proverb 31 woman was praised by her own children. The Bible says her children rise up and call her what? Blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Thank God for my wife. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. So there's nothing wrong with praising people, thanking people. By the way, manners is not flattery. Saying to someone, thank you, I appreciated that. Or thank you, that was good, is not flattery. The Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth, a stranger and not thy own lips. Now, this praise, understand, is not the same as the praise of God that we give to God, okay? What we give to God, the glory and praise that we give to God is not the same as to man. There's a line that we must not cross. We need to be very careful with how we give praise, that it's not flattery. Because it can turn to flattery and it can cause damage to someone. The Bible says this, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his what? Feet. You can cause him to stumble. It can cause a snare, a trap for others. Always remember, you have encouragement and you have enticement. You don't want to entice someone, you want to encourage them. Okay? I want to encourage a brother, not entice a brother. I want to help a brother and encourage that person to keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. That was good. Keep faithful to God. So you need to be very careful because flattery, it's so connected that you can go over the limit. And so always remember, you can entice someone or you can encourage someone. And most of the times the flattery is so that there is a hidden agenda and it's not for that person. It's rather for yourself. Flattery can also mean that we do not address sin. Have a look at Proverbs 28, verse 23. Have a look at this. He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Okay, so telling the truth may hurt, but it's the best thing that you can do for somebody. Okay, if you're not telling someone the truth or giving them a true diagnosis, and you're just flattering, it's okay. When it's not, you can actually hurt them. And sometimes you refrain from doing that because you think that person may not love you anymore or that person may not care for you anymore. We probably won't do that with our children because they think, oh, we won't have the respect. But the opposite is true if you do it with love. And by the way, rebuke always must be done with love. Amen. And with love can mean you can be firm and truthful and honest. And so telling people the truth, I don't know about you, but I want someone to tell me the truth. I don't want to be, have done something that is wrong and it's wrong and someone tells me it's okay. I want someone to tell me that was wrong. Amen. So why? So I could address it and then I can fix it. And would you like someone to tell you the truth? As much as it hurts, and by the way, we may say that when someone does, it's like, how dare you? I remember me and my friend, Robert, we wanted to grow. And I said, Rob, I said to my pastor too, I said, Pastor, if you see anything, please let me know. I want to know. And I said it to Rob also. And he said, brother, you do the same with me. I said, yeah, no worries. And so we did. And when he'd do it with me, I'd think, man, what's wrong with him? My flesh was crying. But then later on, I would think about it, and I think, yeah, but hang on a minute. The Spirit of God will say, hey, what Robert said was true. And then, he will help me to shape up, and then later on I would say, thank you, man, for telling me that. I would analyze it under the Spirit's guidance, and the Spirit would help me understand that thing to be true. I was sensitive to it, and therefore I was able to fix it. Same thing happened at one time in Bible college. I had a very bad attitude at one particular time. I missed one subject. And so therefore, not doing that one subject caused me not to graduate that third year. I'm thinking, oh man, it's only one subject. Have mercy on me. And they said, no, you need to go another year. I said, another year for a few credits? I mean, come on. And they said, we'll have a meeting. I said, okay, well, we had a meeting with the principal and the vice principal, and my pastor was there. And they were telling me, look, listen, we can't show partiality and all this. And I was just thinking, look, partiality, grace, come on. You know, and they said no, and I had a bad attitude. I really did at that moment. I really had a bad attitude. I was not happy, put it that way. And then my pastor said, you want to close off with prayer? I said, no. And I knew something was wrong. I knew something was really wrong when I said no. I love to close with prayer. You know, you're talking to God, and they're giving me the opportunity to close with prayer. I said, no. I got up and I just walked out. My next lesson was with my pastor. He was there at the day, and he was giving the lecture. I tell you, that 45-minute lecture felt like 45 hours. He was talking and talking. I was just, I was just having a bad attitude in my heart. And then there was a little break. I went out, did a couple of phone calls, came back in, still bad attitude. And then I had time to go home. And as I was walking, everyone had dismissed, and my pastor said, Charlie, and I looked back, and he said, remember the time you told me to tell you if I see something to let you know? And that's when I just froze. I said, yeah. He goes, and I just broke. Yeah. Came up to him, and I cried, and I said, I'm sorry. I already knew it, but he just gave me that little nudge that the Holy Spirit was already communicating to me, and I broke, and I cried, and I apologized, And by the way, doing that another year helped me to no end. It was wonderful. It was humbling. It was needful. I look back at it, and it was a blessing in disguise, and I thank God that they made that decision. It helped me. That's what the proverb is. He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. And by the way, let them be worthy of rebuke. Amen. Not just these little things nitpicking here and there. Don't take it as an opportunity to pull out both barrels and start shooting your brethren. Let them be worthy, okay, of things that are out of order or out of place. Number five, a lying tongue is also a tongue that is full of hypocrisy. It's like a double tongue. Have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in what? Hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Wow. A man of God once said the word hypocrisy suggests wearing a mask. And they wear a mask by speaking lies. They try to hide their true identity. They do not want people to know the system, and he continues to say, with which they are identified. They masquerade by using the Bible terms and singing Christian hymns. Not only are they hypocrites, but they are liars as well. Their teaching is not according to the truth of God's word. They know this, and they purposely deceive people. That's a dangerous person, by the way. You can be deceived and deceive, but you can be purposely deceiving. And that's a dangerous person, because it's almost like that person is not recoverable. You know, the Bible says over here, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It means to be desensitized, seared. They can't feel anything anymore regarding truth because they're full of deceit and lies and hypocrisy. The truth does not affect them anymore like it used to. Their conscience is not sensitive to the truth anymore, nor can they accept the truth any longer. They will not adhere to it because their conscience is seared. It's desensitized. It's not operative. It's dead. Cannot hear. And by the way, the Spirit of God uses our conscience to, like an alarm. You know, we have our conscience that is God-given, but when you have the Spirit of God and conscience, man, it's a double, you know. And the Spirit of God uses our conscience to help us see where we've gone wrong or what the truth is, that we may repent and turn to it and follow after it. They don't have conviction anymore. When lying becomes a way of life. Someone once said, a lie has no legs. It requires other lies to support it. Tell one lie And you're forced to tell others to back it up. And that's what a person does when he's continuing to lie and lie and lie and lie and lie. He has more lies to support his lies. And number six, lying is also breaking promises. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, he says, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. So, and if you're going to make a promise, keep to your promise. And this is why we say, when you make a promise that you're going to love your wife to death do us part and so forth, that's a big vow. Okay? And if you're not going to, you know, commit to that vow, don't get married. If you're not going to commit to love your spouse, don't get married. Don't promise something if you're not going to keep to it. And it's a form of lying, breaking oath or promises and so forth. You know, Ananias and Sapphira were not obligated to give the full amount of their possession. No one forced them. No one said, hey, you've got to sell your land. If the Holy Spirit of God moves in someone's heart to do something, then that's different. But if they've purposed to say, you know what, we're going to sell the land and give half of what we sold, fine. The Bible says here, that in rebuke, he says, Peter says, while it remained, wasn't speaking to Ananias and Sapphira, he says, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, wasn't it not in thy own power? Yeah, it was. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So I don't think they were completely obligated to promise, you know, all, you know, in other words, they could have vowed or promised a portion and kept to that vow. Why say I'm going to give all and then hold back? So that a broken promise is a lie, and God takes it seriously. As a matter of fact, he says when we lie, we're not really lying unto men, we're lying to God. We're lying to God. God sees all things. Hey, we may fool men, but we cannot fool God. And by the way, God will not be fooled. Broken promises. And then number seven, a lying is also can be a professing tongue. All talk, no action. It's perhaps connected with making a vow. 1 John 1 verse 6 says this, if we say, we have fellowship with him, with God, with the Lord, and walk in darkness, we lie and what? Do not the truth. So if we say one thing, but we're doing another thing, that's lying. If you say, oh, yep, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, I walk, you know, after him, but yet you live in darkness, you're living in sin, you're a liar. That's what the Bible says. A professor is someone that is just lying, that they're not of the truth. They're all talk, no action. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a what? He's a liar. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we know him. And so it reminds me of the when Jesus hits the nail on the head and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Anybody, listen, anybody can say, I love you. 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 They're just words if they're not followed by action. Now, saying I love you is okay. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. If you love me, do what I'm telling you to do. There's nothing wrong with saying, yes, I love you. But sometimes people say it very loosely. You know, I love you all. You know, if you love somebody, then you exhibit 1 Corinthians 13. You live that agape love out. You have those attributes lived out. If you love your wife, you need to back it up with action. Actions speak louder than words. Amen. It's not just professing. It reminds me of that Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He says, eat, drink, saith he to thee. But in his heart, but his heart is not what? With thee. So in other words, he's a professor. Eat, drink, welcome, welcome, come, sit here. But his heart is not really wanting to do that. You know, back in the day, when I was living with my parents, my unsaved mum, praise God, she's saved and she's with the Lord. But back in the day, so-and-so will be on the phone or they'll see someone coming through and they'll say, come over, come over. And they'll push. And they said, no, next time, we've come unwelcomed. And they'll push. They said, no, but come, come, you're here already, come. And they'll finally come. And then I said, oh, I wish they never stopped by. Well, why did you tell them to come? Why did you push? You know, because that's what you're supposed to do. But in this verse here, it's more of a deception. Come, 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 eat, sit and drink. But he really wants something from that other person. You're trying to use that other person. You're trying to get gain. I think the previous verse would give that strength and that thinking. But the whole purpose here is he's just a professor. It really doesn't mean what he says. His mouth is not matching with what he thinks. And so it's inconsistent. It's just professing. And so that's deceit. That's lying. That's hypocrisy. That's double heart. Okay? It's everything that we just mentioned. And so Proverbs chapter 26 says this, and we heard it this morning. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaks fair, believe him not, for there are what? Seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be shown before what? The whole congregation. People who profess with their mouth are soon exposed. In other words, their true colors will come out. You'll be able to identify it sooner than later. A lying tongue, brethren, causes damage. It really does. It causes damage. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. One delivers, one what? Destroys. One that tells the truth, delivers. One that speaketh lies, destroys. Does a lot of damage. A false witness can do damage to others. Have a look at Proverbs 25 verse 18. A man that beareth what? False witness against his neighbor is a maul, like a sledgehammer. A sword. Sledgehammer can do damage. A sword can simply pierce, and a sharp arrow. And that also can do a damage from a distance. Trying to bear false witness against a neighbor to destroy perhaps their character, to undermine them. Joseph was a man of position when he was under Potiphar, and he lost his position, and he actually went into prison. Why? Because Potiphar's wife bore false witness and says, hey, he's the one that jumped on me, which was, we know that she jumped on him and she wouldn't leave him alone. And so she twisted it and turned it around to make out that he was the wicked one that wanted to cause adultery. You know what? That's what wicked people do. They cause damage. They turn it around. And so Joseph lost his position and went in prison because someone lied. Number two, lying can get you killed. Matthew chapter 26, verse 49. Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus. Why? Why did they do that? To put him to death. Get rid of him. We need more weight, so we need more witnesses. Let me ask you something. They could have 10,000 witnesses, and we know till this day, Jesus will always be in the truth. Because we know his character. We can see it. A city on a hill cannot be hid. We know his integrity. We do. It's seen. We know. And so, but what do they want to do? Get rid of him. They want to tarnish his name. They want to kill him. And so how do they do it? Let's create false witnesses. And by the way, they distorted the truth. This is the one that, you know, that said that he can destroy the temple and then raise it up in 3 days. But they missed the whole truth of the spiritual aspect of the resurrection, because they were all wrapped up with themselves and they envied him. And by the way, that's another thing that God hates. Hands that shed innocent blood, but we're not there yet. All right, so lying can cause you to be out of God's will. Remember the old prophet lied to the young man, the man of God? Remember that passage? In 1 Kings chapter 13, we see a young man of God told by God very clearly, and God had certain instructions for him, and we have an old prophet that lied to him, got him out of the will of God, and he ended up being judged. Notice what the Bible says, and he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. This is the old prophet talking to the man of God. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord. Very clear. Clear instruction. It was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt not eat bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go to the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And the angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back. That's, by the way, can I say this? That's brazen. There was no such angel that spoke any such thing. Okay, bring him back with thee into thy house, that they may eat bread and drink water. But he what? He lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water, and judgment came. Now we can sit here and talk about the man of God and how gullible he perhaps would have been and so forth. And we can look at the prophet and say, hey, you're a liar. How dare you? Who was judged? Believing a lie. Caused me to be out of the will of God and brought judgment upon my life. That's a big thing. And by the way, what the old prophet did was a big thing too. He said God said when God didn't say. Now that's a heinous crime. I want to preach a message on that one day called a heinous crime, to speak on behalf of God like that. I know how it feels just a little bit. I've told my kids every now and then, when I need something from someone, I'd say, go tell your brother to go and do this, or come over here. Say, Daddy said. Oh, and they go running with authority. You know, Daddy said. And they lift up their voice and they go, Daddy said. They love it. And then one day, Matthias took it upon himself to say, Daddy said, when Daddy didn't say. Oh, brother. He got in big trouble. I mean, he got in big trouble. When did I say that? And we had to deal with it. And I saw it, and it dawned on me. If I get righteously anger for someone speaking on my behalf like that, how much more God? That's a big, heinous crime. To say God said when God didn't say. We need to be very careful with that. Lying can cause you to be out of the will of God. Notice the Bible, and what the Bible says in Proverbs 11, look at verse 9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his who? Neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. You know, someone that is a hypocrite and someone that lies can do damage to their neighbor, but someone that is wise through the wisdom of God and his word can see straight through it and will be delivered. We need the wisdom of God. We need the Spirit of God to prompt us when we've lied, but also to discover the lies when we've been lied to. We need to know that. You can't be gullible, naive, or simple. Lying can hinder our spiritual growth. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, he says, putting away what? Lying. Put it away. Part of the old man. So in Colossians, Paul says to the Colossians that lying is the old man. This is how we used to live. We don't lie anymore. Amen. He says, put it away. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one another. This is a good indication that ministers to us that we don't believe in sinless perfection. If there's such instruction, therefore we're still able to do it if we walk in the flesh. Okay, but if we walk in the Spirit, we will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh or be tempted to continue lying. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That includes lying. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. One thing that grieves the Spirit of God and hinders the work of God in our lives is what? Corrupt communication. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. By the way, we cannot lose the Spirit of God, but we can grieve God. Okay, if we have corrupt communication that proceeds out of our mouth, we can actually grieve the Spirit. That means we can cause sorrow to God's heart and sadden God. You know why God sorrows? The Holy Spirit is grieved. Twofold. Number one is because God's holy and he hates sin. But number two is because God loves us. Why would God sorrow when we sin? Because he loves us and he wants the best for us. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't sorrow. He wouldn't care. But God cares. He cares because he's holy and he hates sin. And number two, because he loves us. Let all bitterness, verse 31, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking includes lying, be put away from you with all malice. I believe one of the reasons, not only that God is holy, but another reason that God absolutely hates lying is because it's one of the major attributes of the devil. Have a look at John chapter 8. Look at verse 44. And he speaks to those hypocrites, the religious rulers that put on the front. He says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the what? Truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. Well, he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Why? Because there's no truth in them, like there's no truth in the devil. They weren't for the truth. They weren't of the truth. They didn't want the truth. And so God hates it because it's one of the great attributes of the devil. And the Bible says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. It's an abomination. And we've got to be sensitive to that, because one of the things in spiritual growth is to be sensitive to sin. And this is the very thing that God hates, and we ought to hate it. But they that deal truly are his what? His delight. Our opposite is true. God loves it when we walk in righteousness and in truth. God loves it when we have integrity and honesty. He absolutely delights in it. But he absolutely abhors and is disgusted with the mouth that lies. That's the contrast. And God will deal with liars in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall what? Perish. God will deal with them. There's a cutoff time for liars. It's coming. The Bible says that the lips of truth shall be established for what? Forever. But a lying tongue is for what? Moment. You know, God one day is going to balance the books. If not on this side of heaven, one day, be sure your sin will find you out. If it's not this side of heaven, the books are going to be balanced. Proverbs 11, verse 18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work. But to him that soweth righteousness shall be a what? Sure reward. Brethren, walking in truth and doing righteousness is a blessing in itself. It's spiritual growth in itself. You want to grow? Walk in the spirit of truth. If you're walking in the spirit of truth and lying will come, God's going to just really hammer that down as soon as you even think about lying. And if you continue with it, then you're on the way of backsliding. But if you pull back and you say, no, I'm not going to lie. And if I lie, I will confess it as soon as I do it. I remember when I was growing in my Christian life, early in my Christian life, I remember this very clearly. I still will never forget it. Remember the time on Friday night I was talking to you about the difference between love and lust? And lust is similar, deceitful to love. It's not similar, but it's deceitful. It may look like love, but it's not. So anyway, I got caught up in you know, not true love and wanting what I wanted and so forth. And I remember trying to communicate to a girl. And don't forget, I had this bag. When I got saved, I had a lot of baggage. I mean, a lot. And one of those baggages was how to get to know a girl. I didn't know how to get to know a girl. I needed someone to teach me. You know, I knew what I knew. I knew the worldly way. And I exhibited some of those things. And I remember at one particular time, I wanted to get her attention. And I did it in a very carnal, fleshly way. And trying to get her attention. I remember sending a text message. And it was a text message to get her attention. And I sent it. And then I said, that's not for you. But I knew that I had, at that moment, you know, you can't take back messages like you can do now, you know. But as soon as I sent it, as soon as I pressed the button, what did I do? I wanted to break the phone. I wanted to, my heart dropped. In that moment, I was taken away and I did something that I regretted. And it was like I was sweating. I was hot. My face turned red. Think, what did I do? And I had to tell her. After a while thinking about it, I said, this was for you. And I just did it to get your attention. I'm sorry, please forgive me. And I remember doing that, and I remember forgetting, man, there goes my character, there goes my intent, there goes the girl. Forget about it. But you know what? I'd rather be right with God and lose a girl. I'm telling you now. I'm telling you. And by the way, if that was God's will for my life, he would have preserved it. She would have said, man, this guy's honest. Thank God. But it wasn't. Anyway, that's not the point. The point was that I couldn't believe I just did that. And it would hit me like a ton of bricks as soon as I did it. I couldn't retract it. What do I do? There's nothing you can do but own up to it. And I had to. And the Spirit of God, I couldn't explain it to you. And I knew it. There's no way in the world I'll be able to walk with God if I didn't own up to that. There's no way I'll be able to grow in my Christian life. It was very clear. It was sinister. It was deliberate. It was willful. It wasn't an accident. And may God help us. Now, we may have slip of the tongues. We may say some things. But you know when you're doing something willful. You know when you're being conniving. And the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. And you say, yes, Lord, I won't. That's spiritual growth. That's spiritual growth. You want to grow? Be very sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He said, well, I'm going to be ashamed. It doesn't matter. Because that's going to keep you from the great transgression. Because that could be the very thing that God is exposing, the very secret sin of your heart that he wants you to deal with. See, the sensitive to sin and sensitive to the Holy Spirit work hand in hand. They work together. May God help us. May God help us when he actually illuminates something so clearly that it's undeniable. There are some things that we just do and so and by the way, if those things are repetitive and so forth, that could be a way of life. Maybe you're on the point of backsliding. You know, you feel nothing. You don't want to be in that state. Notice what the Bible says here. He says, search me, O God, and try my heart. See, why does David say, search my heart? Because he knew that in his heart lies deceit. And if there's any deceit, any lie, any wickedness, I want to know. Search me, try me. See, he wants to be sensitive to the Spirit of truth, the God of truth, God of righteousness. Search me, see, please, I beg thee. That's spiritual growth. That's spiritual maturity when you're crying out to God. If you don't, then yeah, everything's all right. You're good. No. The reason why we are growing is because we were sensitive to the prompting of God, we're so sensitive to sin, we're so sensitive to the Spirit of God showing us how to get the wrong right. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But look at what he says in verse 10. Sometimes we miss verse 10. And then it goes, I, the Lord, search the what? Heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. And so, you know what? If I'm asking the Lord to search my heart and prompt me and deal with me, guess what? He's going to reveal it to me so I can get it right. So that way, I'm not going to be rewarded for my evil doing. He's going to lead me and guide me. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. And you know what? You and I need to say, Lord, ponder my heart. Please show me. Please reveal to me. Lord, if I have any deceit in my heart, any hypocrisy, any guile, trickery, any of these things, I don't want them in my heart. I want to walk in the way of righteousness. Lead me, Lord. And he will. That's spiritual maturity. Amen. When the Holy Spirit of God prompts you and guides you, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:5, a righteous man hateth lying. Oh, hate it. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says a righteous man hates lying. So why? Because he's led by God in the way of everlasting. Because he hates it in his own life. Can't stand it. He won't have it. He wants God to deal with him. He wants God to show him. And when he shows him, please lead me. No, help me know how to confess it. And help me know how to forsake it. And help me not enter into that again. Spiritual maturity. But the conjunction, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man loathsome and cometh to shame. What's that? A righteous man hates any kind of dishonesty, but a wicked man acts shamefully and disgracefully. A wicked man is loathsome, he's offensive, he stinks. Poo! Shame! It's disgusting. That's what sin is. Lie, deceit, hypocrisy. It's shameful, it's disgraceful. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. You know, the word, O God, here. Search me, O God. Isn't that right, Zephyr? When we do some sins, we need to go, Poo! Amen. Search me. Oh God, there's emotion here. There's emotion. There's a cry out. He says, and know my heart and try me and know my thoughts. Lord God, is there any wicked way in me? And lead me in the way of it. That's a spiritual, that's a man that wants to grow. Do whatever it takes to guide me in the way, Father, that is right. I don't trust my deceitful heart. It's practically what he's saying. You know, one of the worst things that can ever happen to us is when we believe a lie and we live a lie. May God protect us from us, from this wicked heart. I love the heart of the psalmist. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. So what's he saying? Why is he saying remove from me the way of lying? Because he knows that he can be susceptible to it, though he's made a decision to walk in truth. He's sensitive. He's sensitive to the spirit of truth. Remove. I don't want it. I've chosen truth. I don't want it. A key to spiritual growth is to be sensitive to sin. Another key is to be sensitive to God, the spirit of truth. Let's pray.